received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little bit of a, is a little card. If you'll just take a moment, fill that out, drop it in the offering plate or leave it on the information table out in the foyer. That would be such a big help to us, and we would just be so grateful for that. Hopefully you also received the bulletin, and hopefully the rest of you received the bulletin too when you came in. So let's take it and open up our bulletins and take a look at some of the information in there we need to know about. So today, right after our morning service, we are going to have a church family dinner, but we're not going to have it here at the church. We're going to have it at the Schofields house, because after our church family dinner picnic, we are going to be doing a baptismal service. And so we have several people that are going to be baptized, and so we want you to come, enjoy the dinner, enjoy the picnic, and then enjoy the baptismal service as well, and then stick around and enjoy some times of fellowship. So we're going to be doing this at the Schofields house. You have all of the information in there that you need. If you have any questions, either ask me or ask Jared or Christy, and we'll be able to answer those questions for you. There's lots of other announcements in the bulletin as well. Also, men, don't forget, this, we have our leadership team meeting this Tuesday night here at the church at 6:30. This is a change, so hopefully you made that change on your calendar and you'll be here to be able to help us. So that's why it's important for you to have a bulletin, because there's lots of stuff in there for you to be able to know. Well, are you glad you're here this morning?
Yes, sir.
Yes. Whoa, about half are glad they're here today. That's good. Last week, about three were glad that they were here. So that's really good. All right. Well, I'm going to turn it over to the worship team. And are you ready to worship?
Yes. I know
all right,
I am.
Let's do it.
Good morning. Would you all stand with me this morning? Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this great day. Thank you, Lord, that we have a hope and a future, and it's with you. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for all that you've done for us and for all of who you are. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with a sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So justice, God of Jacob, you use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along.
Remember your people, remember your children.
was made before you spoke it to be. You were the King of Kings. Yeah, you were. Yeah, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out. We join them as we sing. All my days, so let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings the greatness of our King. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. For you and for your glory, take my life and let it be yours. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. We sing glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever.
Continue. God, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you that you've given us something worth living for. And it's you. Lord, take our lives, all that we have to give for you.
What heart could hold the weight of your love? Know the heights of your great worth. What eyes could look on your glorious face, shining like the sun? You are holy, 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 God most high.
Great I am.
name of all. You're all you say you are. You are holy, holy, holy. God most high and God most worthy. You are holy, holy, holy. Jesus, you are. Jesus, you are. Jesus, you are. Jesus, you are. Again in glory to judge the living and the dead. All eyes will look on your glorious face, shining like the sun. Who is like you, God? Jesus, you are. Oh, Jesus, you are. Jesus, you are. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands in one accord, singing, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you for this day. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for going with us wherever we go. Jesus, thank you for what you did for us at the cross. Thank you, God, for who you are, for what you've done. All glory to you. All praise to you. We love you. In Jesus' name. Usher's going to take this morning's offering and give because you want to worship.
Your love came first before I knew the cross you carried. Now free at last, I'll freely give as I've been given. For everything you've done and everything to come, I will. I will sing your praise. Fall in honest worship until all I am breaks in reverence at your feet. For everything you've done and everything
speak, be spoken for you. Lord, we love you and we live for you. Amen.
You know, it's one thing to sing a song like that. It's actually another thing to put it into practice into our lives. Because we can sing it all day long. But then later on down the road, we want what we want. And we want it how we want it. And we want it the way that we want it. When I was younger, I listened to a lot of 50s music. A lot. It was my favorite genre of music. Because I lived with a 14-year-old aunt who basically helped raise me along with my grandparents for the first 9 years of my life. And my grandma, she would put hymns on the stereo, and she would go around the house and she would sing while she was at work. And then when my 14-year-old aunt would come along. She would take the hymns off, and she would put on 50s music. One of my favorite entertainers was really popular back in the 50s. His name was Paul Anka. Oh, some of you know that, huh? All right. Okay. Some of my favorite songs were sung and written by Paul Anka. Then in about 1969, Paul Anka wrote a song, and it became a smash hit for this fellow. You might have heard of him, named Frank Sinatra. Wasn't very good, wasn't very famous. He just kind of was out there. But this song was titled My Way. Oh, you know that too, huh? Okay, well, listen to the words. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets? Yeah, I've had a few. But then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I faced it all, and I stood tall, and I did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed, and cried. I've had my fill, my share of losing. And now, as tears subside, I find it all so amusing. To think I did all that, and may I say, not in a shy way. Oh no. Oh no, not me. I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the thing he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels, let the record show, I took the blows and did it my way. I did it my way. You know, it's interesting that many people that have reached a certain level of maturity, I don't want to say old age, have been asked this question. If you could do things in your life over again, what would you change? Some might say nothing, because I did it my way, just like the song by Frank Sinatra. However, those that are growing towards spiritual maturity might say, I should have prayed more. I should have learned more from God's word. I could have done more for God's mission here and around the world. I should have told my spiritual story more. So how would you have answered that question? If you could do things in your life over again, what would you change? And what would your motivation be? What motivates you to be a better spouse? What motivates you to be a better son or daughter? What motivates you to be a better neighbor? What motivates you to be a better employee? What motivates you to be a better student? What motivates you to be a better part of a church family? We're going to look at a thing that happened here in Acts chapter 23 to Paul. When we left Paul, as we ended chapter 22, we saw him standing on the steps, getting ready to be able to address a crowd of people for a specific reason. Here in chapter 23, we're going to pick up what it is that Paul, how he responds. And we're going to discover why people do what they do, because if you've already noticed the title, it's God-honoring motivation. You see, we're all motivated to do something. The question is it God-honoring or is it man-honoring? Have we done what God wants us to do, or have we done it my way? Because that's the way I wanted to do it. So we're going to discover why people do what they do. And one of the things that I found as I have studied chapter 23 is that some people do what they do for conscience. And we're going to pick it up in verses 1 through 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 23. So follow along as I read these verses. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" So the high priest here is punishing Paul. Did you get picked up on that? And this move was to make Paul stop what he was saying. And what did Paul say? He said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." What was Paul saying? Everything that I've done, everything, every motivation of everything that I have done has come because I want to honor God. It's come because God has directed me to be able to do what I do. Now, basically, the high priest was saying that Paul's defense, what that statement that he made was wrong, or maybe even inappropriate, or maybe even deceitful. And because this was a trial, Paul was supposed to be innocent until proven guilty. But that wasn't the case. He was guilty before proven what? Innocent. You think that's a new concept in our judicial system, in our culture today? Nope, been around a long time. Now, the trial was being held because the Roman official was trying to find out what Paul had done. Remember in chapter 22, people brought them and they were accusing Paul of all of these things. And the Roman official was trying to decide whether to believe what it is that they were saying or to be able to hear from Paul exactly what was going on. And so he's giving Paul his due as he's trying, this Roman official's trying to find out what was done wrong. And the burden of proof is on the Jewish religious leaders who were accusing Paul to prove that he had done something wrong. And by pronouncing a punishment before there was a verdict, the high priest actually broke Jewish law. Have you ever been in that same situation? Having someone accusing you of something, and no matter what you say, they already decided that you were guilty. They already decided that you were wrong. That's what's going on here. And because of it, they hit Paul. Why did they hit him? Was it because they didn't like what he said? Is it because people are naturally envious and jealous of people that seem to have it all together? Was it because what he said was unlawful to say? Nope. I think the reason why they hit Paul was because they understood that these God-inspired words were carefully chosen to penetrate the heart of those listening. And this was the way they chose to react. Because listen to Paul's statement again. "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." When you look at all of the evidence, you can say Paul had every reason to be able to make this statement, and he had everything in his heart to be able to back it up. Because in Philippians chapter 1, Paul tells us, starting in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Now remember from our study in the book of Acts that a believer living during the time of the early church needed to be on constant alert. It was like looking both ways when you cross the road where there's no pedestrian crosswalk or traffic light. And all Paul had to do at any point during this 25-year ministry was to, metaphorically speaking, simply cross the road. And by doing that, he would be hit by the legalism bus driven by the Jewish religious leaders. And Paul's statement, "Brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Paul's statement was the same as the punishment he received. In other words, his statement was a direct slap in the face of those who had met to hear his story. Paul was challenging them by these God-ordained words. Paul has told them that everything that he has done has been done for God and according to God's purpose and plan. Everything that Paul had been doing in his ministry, he was doing not to honor himself, but to honor God. That was his motivation. It indicates that it was a God-ordained work that was yet to be completed. And the Jewish religious leaders, they couldn't handle that. Because remember, the Jewish religious leaders were all about what? Their way. They were all about themselves. They were selfish. They were ambitious. They put all of this burden on the Jewish people. They put all of these laws. They took God's 10 laws that he had given to the Israelites, and they added, and they added, and they added, until they came up with about 630 some odd laws for the Jewish people to be able to have to live under, to be able to have to do. And their motivation, those Jewish people, under all of those laws, wasn't to honor God. It was to what? Be safe from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, those religious leaders. The Jewish leaders could not handle what Paul had said because they were against Jesus. They were against his followers. Remember what happened when Saul, who now is called Paul, before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, remember what he was doing? He was what? Persecuting the church. And remember when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul thought before that he was doing God a favor. He thought he was doing God's work. He thought he was motivated to honor God. And Jesus said, "You're not honoring me. In fact, if anything, you're persecuting me. Why are you doing that?" And it was there that Paul understood who Jesus was. And so here they are. They're confronted with their attitudes. They're confronted with their actions. And they took their frustration out on Paul. Paul was telling them that in his mind, his ministry was being done to God's satisfaction. Another slap in the face of these Jewish religious leaders and their legalism. Because the only reason why they were the Jewish leaders that they were was for their own satisfaction. Remember, they had power, they had influence, they had wealth, they had all kinds of things going for them. Remember, Paul even at one time said, "I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees." Paul knows. Paul knows what they're all about. And by making the statement that he did, simple, concise, accurate, he was really actually punishing them for who they really were. So sometimes people's motivation is for conscience. I think the reason why the high priest ordered for Paul to be slapped in the face was because he needed to appease his own conscience. Because he knew in his heart he couldn't say the same thing that Paul had just said. I think the second reason why people are motivated to do the things that they do is for me and we. Pick it up in verse 6, and we're going to read down through verse 10. Still in Acts chapter 23. "Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial.' And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, 'We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?' And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks." Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees had always been at odds against each other because the Pharisees believed there was a resurrection And the Sadducees did not. That's why they were sad, you see. Some of you will get that like at dinner time later on. And here was a small group of Pharisees who hear what Paul is saying, and they begin to have a different feeling about Paul. And now their motivation changes. Their motivation is, we need to go into protection mode. Maybe we need to change what we thought was right, and maybe we need to go in a different direction. So they were motivated for what? For me and we. They're wanting to change direction to be able to save their own skin. Maybe it's because they needed to play it safe. Sounds just like politics, huh? When you're with this group of people, you say this. When you're with that group of people, you say that. And you could be this for a long period of time, but when you're trying to ascend to a higher level in the political realm, what do? You change course, don't you? Hoping nobody else remembers. Just last night, something was said about one of our political candidates, and it wasn't what this person had stood for so many years. And I said to Becky, I said, that's interesting, because this person always felt this way. And now they're saying this. Oh, but we're not supposed to be smart enough to figure that out. We're not supposed to be able to remember that. Politics, it's been around for a long time. And when evaluated, this could mean that none of them had been in contact with God. They hadn't been in contact with God in prayer. They didn't have an intimate, growing relationship with God. Why? Because it was all about them. They were motivated for me and we. If they'd had a relationship with God, they would have been open. They would have welcomed Paul. They would have listened to Paul. And they would have welcomed him and listened to him with love and compassion. But it was for their own selfish motives that they did these things. Now we might say, wow, how in the world could they do that? But you know what? We're not much different. Sometimes the things that we're motivated to do, sometimes the things that we're motivated to be, is for me and we and no one else. Two donkeys met in a pasture. One donkey said to the other, "Why have you become so weak? You've lost a lot of weight. Doesn't your owner treat you well?" The other donkey replied, "My owner makes me work throughout the day and does not give me any food. He is very cruel." The first donkey said, "Why don't you leave his house and run away?" The other donkey said, "Nope, I shall not leave his house even if he tortures me, because my owner's daughter is very beautiful. And whenever she gets into trouble, my owner always abuses her by saying, 'One day I will get you married to this donkey.' And I'm waiting for that day to come." Sometimes we're motivated by our own selfish motives. We're motivated for me and we. And you know, sometimes people are not motivated because it takes a lot to get them motivated. What motivates you? Well, as a believer, can I tell you what ought to motivate you? To honor God. To honor God. Not to honor man, to honor God. That, as a believer, is where our motivation lies. Some people, like Paul, some people are motivated for God's glory. Look at verse 11. "The following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" I think we often wonder if what we are doing is actually what God wants us to do. And wouldn't it be great to know that God stands by us as he did Paul? Well, don't worry, because if what we are doing has the right motivation, that is, if it is for God, then we will have his approval. If our motivation is to bring God glory in what we are doing and there is no other motive, God will honor the work that you are doing. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Who's this verse for? Who's this addressed to? believers. As a believer, our motivation ought to be to glorify God. Glorify God in everything that we do. Glorify God in all that we are. Glorify God in all of our actions. Colossians 1:10 says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Walk in a manner worthy of who? The Lord. How? Fully pleasing to him. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then in chapter 3, verses 17 and 23, it says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you as a believer do, in word or deed, pretty much covers a whole lot, right? Covers our speech, covers our attitudes, covers our actions, pretty much covers everything. I don't think it leaves a whole lot. I don't think there's any negotiation here. I don't think there's any loopholes. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Listen to verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Those of you who go to work every Monday through Friday, you're not working for yourself. You might think you are. For many years, that might have been your motivation. Your motivation isn't to work for yourself. Your motivation isn't even to work for your employer. Your motivation is to work for God. Isn't that what it said? Isn't that what it said? Don't work as to the Lord. Work as to God. It doesn't matter if man is happy with the work that you do. The greater question is God happy with the work that I do? Is God honored with the work that I do? Is God pleased with the work that I do? And that's not only in the employment realm, that's also in the school realm. Am I the best student that I can be so that I can honor God? Not so that I can honor my teachers. When I was in school, I was a straight A student, not to please God, but to please me. That's what I wanted. That was my motivation. I love seeing those A's show up on my report card because it made me feel good. It wasn't until I came to believe in Jesus as Savior and began to grow in his word and began to grow in this process of sanctification to be more and more like him each and every day that I realized, as I read verse 23 of Colossians chapter 3, that whatever I do, I'm to work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And that even includes myself. Had enough? Let me give you one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, pretty encompassing, isn't it? Not a whole lot of room for us to be able to wiggle out of doing what God wants us to do. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So class, does all mean all? All means all. Everything that I do, morning, afternoon, evening, everything that I do, even when I'm sleeping, should what? Honor God. Should glorify God. Everything. Do all to the glory of God. That is God-honoring motivation. That is what God expects of us. So as I close this, I want to give you three actions to be able to consider this morning. The first action is this. Ask yourself, why do I do the things that I do? Why am I not a good employee? Why am I not a good student? Why am I not a good neighbor? Why am I not a good husband? Why am I not a good wife? Why am I not a good father or mother or son or daughter? Why am I not a good part of a church family? Why do I do the things that I do? Ask yourself that. And when you ask yourself that, answer yourself. And answer yourself honestly. because you may try to hide what really motivates you. But you know what? You're not hiding it from God. God knows everything. So don't try to hide it. Be real. And then when you come to find out that maybe you're not as motivated in the right directions with the right motive of honoring God, then make a change. Then make a change and pray and ask God to help you make that change. Make sure your motivation, this is the second action, make sure your motivation is in the correct place to bring glory to God. Everything that I say, everything that I do should bring glory to God. And make sure your focus is on God and His Word. Because when our focus is on God, when our focus is on His Word, guess what? Our motivation will be in its proper place. God honoring motivation. Father, there's a lot of things in this world that tells us what we ought to use for motivation. But Father, your word, as we've just seen this morning, tells us that our motivation needs to be what brings you honor, what glorifies you, not what glorifies me, not what glorifies us. It's not about us and we. It's not about me and we. It's about honoring you. It's about glorifying you. Father, as we leave this place in just a few moments, Father, may our lives and our motivation be different as we do everything that we can to glorify you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you all stand for our last song?
What to say, Lord, it's you gave me life and I can't explain just how much you mean to me now that you have saved me, Lord. I give all that I am to you that every day I can be a light that shines your name. Every day, Lord, I learn to stand upon your word and to pray that I may come to know you more, that you would guide me in every single step that I take. Every day I can be a light unto the world. Every day it's you I live for. Every day I'll follow after you. Every day I'll walk with you, my Lord. It's you I live for every day. It's you I live for every day. It's you I live for every day. Sing this to Him. It's you I live for every day. It's you I live for every day. It's you I live for every day. Yeah. Every day, it's you I live for. Every day, I'll follow after you. Every day, I'll walk with you, my Lord. I'll walk with you, my Lord. I'll walk with you, my Lord. We'll see you at the service at my house in just a few minutes.